Here we are on part 9. Woo! It's one long storm. Next week will be the last message on storm, on the storms. And basically, we're going to take a look at what is God's stance and how is God involved in storms, in calamity, and hardships in life. I mean, that's one of the biggest questions that people have is, why is there pain in the world? And what's interesting, as I've been studying on this, is it's interesting that we don't make that question. We don't question. We never say, why is God doing this, until something happens to us. And I think that reveals our hearts a little bit, that we should already know God's stance on things before anything ever happens to us, because we care so much for other people. I'm just being, that's what I was convicted with. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about storm chasers. In Ecclesiastes 4:12 in the Message Bible, it says, "By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-strand rope is not easily snapped." And you know, there was a movie that came out years ago. I could have had a video clip, I guess, called Twister. And it was these people that were trying to measure tornadoes, and they were storm chasers. And today, I mean, you see it. Every time a hurricane comes in, or a winter storm, or whatever type of storm's coming in, there's always that yahoo that's risking his life, reporting in the midst of the storm back to the people in safety on what's going on. Why? Why do they do that? Because they're crazy? No, because it's a way of getting information back to other individuals so they can protect themselves, so they can weather the storm. Right? I think there was a video on Facebook, the person's out there in the storm and all of a sudden a sign come by. I think that's fake, but hits them and they go flying by. But a storm chaser is someone that puts themselves out there for other people. When the storms happen and they go into the storm. I mean, firefighters are the best example of this, is when everybody's running out of a burning building, they're running past the firefighters that are running into the burning building. Those that go in and go above and beyond for other people, that's willing to put their life on the line for others. And that's what a storm chaser is. A storm chasers are those rare individuals who run toward the storm for the sake of others when everyone else is taking cover. And we need to be a church of storm chasers. We need to be a church that's willing to chase after others, run into people's storms. A real friend is someone who walks in when the rest of the world is walking out. Have any of us had a friend like that? Has any of us been blessed enough to have someone that stuck when hardships hit, when hard things happen? You had an individual that was willing to stand by you, to strengthen you, to encourage you? Have you ever been that person in someone else's life? I mean, Jesus spoke very highly of storm chasers. In Matthew 25, this kind of convicted me, or made me think about myself. Maybe it'll make you think. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Do you know how amazing the statement is that Jesus is making here? He's saying that I am so intimately connected with humanity that when we suffer, he's suffering. When people are hungry, he's hungry. When people aren't warm, he's cold. When you're going through hell, God is in the midst of the storm with you. That just boggles my mind. And he made another statement quite the same way with Paul, or Saul, when he was on his way to go kill Christians. And he showed up with a blinding light, and Paul asked, Lord, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Who was Paul persecuting? The church. Who was Paul throwing into prison? The church. Whose families were being ripped apart and destroyed? The church. Who was being murdered and killed? The church. And Jesus is telling Paul that you're doing it to me. That just is amazing to me, how God pictures us being engrafted with him. That we are one flesh, one body with him. We are in this inseparable union with God. Then I have to turn around and ask myself this. Righteous individuals stepped into the trouble. The righteous fed and clothed and visited and cared. And so I have to ask myself, do I have a heart of God, the heart of God? Because if he's intimately in relationship in their hardship and in their suffering, we should be too, if we have the heart of God. And if we don't think about those that are suffering, those that are going through storms, those people that are the least of these, we don't have the heart of God. If we're not willing to serve, if we're not willing to be there, if we're not willing to encourage, we don't have the heart of God. You got it. You just haven't renewed your mind to this is how we win. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you become the least. The Apostle Paul was not only a man who had comforted many in their distresses. You know, that's one thing that we read about, we talk about a lot, is all the things that the Apostle Paul did. But we gloss over how many times that the Apostle Paul himself needed comforting. He needed encouragement. He needed to be built up when he was struggling. The Apostle Paul struggled. He was a man just like us. I know we raise him up. But if you read through Acts, he got mad. He did things that weren't perfect. And he struggled. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. So first of all, where does all comfort come from? God. And that's one thing that we have to learn, is to receive comfort from God. And that happens through what? Relationship. There's a place in your life where you can be literally comforted by God. I mean, Jesus had that relationship with God that every time he needed comfort, God showed up. And not only God, it says that the angels of God showed up and ministered to him, ministered to him. So there is a place that we can be comfort from God, but when we receive comfort from God, he goes on to say, he comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. See, the most ungrateful thing that we could possibly ever do is to receive something for ourselves and not in turn help others that are in the same pit that we were pulled out of. You know, Jesus had a parable about this. Remember, this guy owed a bunch of money that he couldn't repay. And he begged for mercy, have mercy on me. And he pardoned the man. And as soon as the man left, he went and found another guy that owed him just a few bucks. And he grabbed him by the neck and said, you're going to pay back what you owe me, or I'm going to throw you in prison. And it says that the Lord was angered at that man. And we got to make sure that we're not the type of people that are always receiving from God and receiving from the church and receiving all these things and not in turn turning around and lifting others that are hurting, that are broken, that are in the same pit that we were pulled out of. That when we needed comfort, you know, maybe you're thinking of times in your life where you didn't receive no comfort. No one ever showed up to comfort you. What a blessing. Because you can show up for someone else and give someone else what you needed. This is the church. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, he says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. Let's look at the encouragement that the Apostle Paul received from others. Remember when Paul went through that terrible storm? We talked about it in Acts chapter 27. When he was at sea for 14 days, they gave all up of hope. They thought they were just going to die. And then what happened? They shipwrecked. They swam to shore. He was cold. He was wet. And then on top of it all, he gets bit by a viper. Talking about a bad day. From a circumstantial standpoint, it was a very, very difficult season in his life. But look what encouraged and strengthened him when he finally did arrive in Rome. He says in Acts, verse 14, it says, we found some believers there who asked us to stay with them a week. And so we came to Rome. The believers in Rome heard about us and came as far as the towns of the market of Apipius and three inns to meet us. Must be a long, you know, that was a very nice inn, I guess. I don't know. It's interesting how Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, how Luke was so detailed in his writings. That just stands out to me. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and was greatly encouraged. So Paul had just went through this major storm in his life when he was doing what God has called him to do. He was standing in faith. He entered the storm because of other people's choices. And all hell broke loose. He got bit by a viper. He's weak. He's tired. He's showing up to Rome. And what encouraged him? Other believers. Other believers came in. And what do you think it is about the cheering section that just brought him encouragement, that gave him strength to go on? There was something about the presence of these believers showing love and concern for Paul that really, really ministered to him. See, we're not called, and we're going to talk about this as we move on in this message, but we're not called to fix people. We're not called to fix people. We're called to love them. We're called to encourage them. We're called to strengthen them. We need to think about others who might be weary from their journey and their storms and see if we might become an encouragement for them. Paul described another difficult time in his life, and he, he gave a great testimony how God helped him through his friend Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 6, it says, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, so they were wore out, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, so conflicts on the outside, and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus." How did God comfort Paul? By Titus coming. Do you realize what that's saying? It's saying that God was working through Titus to bring comfort. And when you bring comfort to others, God is ministering and working through you. See, the thing of it is sometimes we don't want to get involved in other people's storms is because we don't think we have the strength. We don't think we have the time. We don't think it says that we comfort others with the same comfort that we receive from God. There's an empowering that comes. There's an empowering that God gives. There's, if you want to say, an anointing to comfort others. We don't do anything in our own strength. I hope you realize that by now. But God is real. And His Spirit lives within you. And it's by His strength and His ability that we do these things. And all we do is step out in faith. We say we don't know what to say. Well, sometimes you don't need to say anything. The ministry of just presence, being there. Here Paul had trouble all around him. He had external conflicts and internal fears. I mean, Paul feared. God's solution to the problem was to comfort Paul by sending Titus to him. Perhaps a friend has been sent to you just when you needed comfort the most. Perhaps now you can be sent to comfort someone else who is currently in trouble. A third time that Paul found encouragement is related to us in the 2 Timothy. Paul had a very special friend named, how do you like that name? Ted. Paul had a very special friend named Ted. That's how it's translated in the Greek. When Paul was in prison, a lot of his friends decided not to associate with him anymore. However, Ted was one of those rare individuals who walked into Paul's life when everyone else was walking out. And the reason why they didn't want to associate with Paul anymore is because it would make their life easier. See, Paul was a political prisoner. He was a man that was coming against Rome. You know, when the very saying that Paul repeats over and over again, that Jesus is Lord, was a complete affront on Caesar. Because the saying during that time was Caesar was Lord. And so he was saying that Jesus was Lord. And so it wasn't really that they were forsaking the gospel or forsaking Christ. It was just easier to not associate with somebody that was in so much trouble. Because you could end up in prison. You could end up in the lion's den. You could end up on a cross. In 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18, it says, "May the Lord show special kindness to one, to Oni, if you're, to Ted and all his family, all the little Teds, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because of I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus." If God has given us someone like a Titus or Ted to you in the past, consider yourself blessed. Because these friends are rare. And by all means, make sure that you take the role of a comforter and encouragement towards other. Now, let's learn some, we're going to learn some pointers from some of the worst storm chasers in history. Some of the worst storm chasers in history. In the book of Job, we're all familiar with the book of Job. The central figure was Job, and of this book had experienced a massive attack from Satan. His 10 children had died. His financial empire had collapsed. Many of his employees had died, and his health was failing. In the midst of this, his wife's only recorded suggestion was to tell him to curse God and die. Nice. In the midst of Job's intense and agonizing suffering, he made the following statement. In Job 19, verse 13, it says, "My relatives stay far away. My friends have turned against me. My family is gone. My close friends have forgotten me. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. My close friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me." This was some type of isolation that Job was feeling. On top of all the tragedies in his life, he also felt the loneliness of being alone. And in the midst of this, he has three friends. Job has three friends that show up. Job needed a friend to comfort him and get him back up, but instead he was surrounded by three men who seemed to do nothing but kick him while he was down. Let's study these three men and learn from their mistakes and what storm chasers are not to do. At first, those who went to Job seemed to have good intentions, and they appeared to start out with a well in providing support and comfort to him. In Job chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Elphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shunite, and Zophar, the Nemanite." Yeah, those guys. "And when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes, threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words." In the presence of overwhelming grief, there are times when the ministry of presence is the most comforting thing. See, they started out good. For 14 days, they just sat in silence. And sometimes when you say, you know what, I don't know what to say to them, maybe you're not supposed to say a thing. Just being there, just your presence being there is supporting and encouraging to them. In this regard, Job's friends did a good job, but it's a different story as soon as they open up their mouth. What happens is Job starts complaining. Job starts expressing not only his deep pain, but also his profound misconceptions of God. Job saw God as a sadistic, cruel, unjust, adversarial, and aloof. He perceived God as taking great delight in torturing and tormenting him. When God confronts Job, and gives Job more insight into his true nature, looks at what Job's reply is. Job answered and says, "I'm speechless in awe. Words fail me. I should have never opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen." So most of the things that Job said about God, you can't take as truth, because God showed up and corrected all of them. Job also said in chapter 42, he says, "You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." So you can't base any of your theology on what Job said. He took it all back. He said he was talking about things he knew nothing about. And how often do we do that? How often, when all hell breaks loose, do we start questioning the nature of God? How often do we start questioning if God is really good? How often do we start questioning and just judging God on our circumstances? rather than through Jesus Christ. When Job was making some of his erroneous statements, his three so-called friends attack him with great harshness. They said that God was punishing him because of his wickedness, and that God wasn't even punishing him as much as he deserved. See, later in the book, though, Job keeps on questioning them. What did I do? Show me what I did. Show me what I did wrong. And when they couldn't find anything to condemn him with, he got angry at them. God himself spoke to these toxic friends and said, "You have not spoken of me rightly." So even the friends were misrepresenting God. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love." What Job's friends failed to do was, first of all, they weren't speaking the truth, but second of all, it wasn't in love. And we as Christians, we have to learn to speak the truth, but it needs to be wrapped. It needs to be wrapped in love. Job's friends' condemning statements were neither true or loving. Instead of helping Job, they made the whole situation harder for him. Job soon lashes out at them with some harsh words of his own. Job 13:4-5 says, "As for you, you smear me with lies. As physicians, you are worthless quacks. If only you could be silent, that's the wisest thing you could do." Job 16:2, "I have heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are." Job 19:2-3, "How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words? You have already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of treating me so badly." Talk about some terrible storm chasers, huh? Job really didn't appreciate the comfort he received from his storm-chasing friends. As a matter of fact, part of God's restoration plan for Job included having Job pray for these men who added so much added insult to Job's pain. In Job 42:10, it says, "When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before." So if you want to be a Job, look forward to the end. God restored his fortunes after Satan stole it. And it was twice as much as before. See, we got to make sure that we don't come in with wrong motives when we're trying to comfort, to encourage people that are going through hard times. That we, you know, so often we come in and we try to find the sin that got them to where they're at. You know, I'll tell you the truth. If you're in calamity, if you're in hardship, if you're in a storm because of sin, the person already knows it. You don't have to go digging for sin. There's whole ministries that the whole ministry is trying to find some secret sin that happened years ago and trying to deliver you from it. I got news for you. Jesus delivered you from all of it. Jesus delivered you from all of it. And what we're supposed to do is come in with the truth of Jesus Christ and represent the love of God in people's life and bring encouragement in their hard times. If you're going to be a storm chaser, make sure that you're a blessing. Help and encouragement to those who you minister. Lift people up and don't put them down. Follow Paul's advice in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We looked at three times when Paul was encouraged by others. Let's look at one more. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town thinking he was dead. But the disciples formed a circle around him. He got up and went back into town." Never underestimate the power of prayer. This is nothing short than miraculous. If you understood what a stoning entailed and what happened, the believers came and formed a circle around him. Other translations say the believers gathered around him and the disciples surrounded him. Sometimes the best thing to do is just surround an individual. To gather around an individual and pray for that individual. There's something about prayer And we got to be a church that prays. I try to do this as much as possible. Sometimes I fail. But that praying right in the moment. Not saying, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. We know how that goes, don't we? But taking the opportunity to allow God's super to come in someone's natural circumstance and bring comfort, strength, and encouragement in those situations. Don't be afraid to pray. And you might be sitting here thinking, I'm not a very good prayer. Who cares? Is that about you? Do you really think that if you have to say the right words to get God to hear your prayers? Do you have to say the right formula and then God answers your prayers? Some of the greatest prayers ever prayed is the prayers of a child. Right? Never underestimate the power of prayer. Let's look at how Peter and John were strengthened. In Acts 2:23, and being let go, they went to their own company. This was when Peter and John was thrown into prison. And when they got out of prison, where did they go? They went to their own company. The New King James Version says they went to their own companions. The English Standard Version says they went to their friends. The Holman translation says that they went to their own people. The New Century Version says they went to their own group. That's why the church is so important. It gives strength. It gives encouragement in times of need. And when you're going through all hell in life, what's the tendency to do? Not go to your own people. Not go to your own company. Not go to your own friends. But to isolate yourself. Think about Adam and Eve. What did they do when calamity hit? When they sinned and God came? They hid themselves. And humanity has tried to hide themselves from God ever since. All the way to the point of saying there is no God. But you know. They know. In hard times, we need companions, friends, our own people, and a group that we can find love and encouragement and support. We need to be those type of people. We need those be those type of people as leaders in Charis New Testament Church. And the leadership here, we have to lead by example. We need to be those people. We need a church to be a church that is willing to encircle people when they're facing a significant crisis. But at the same time, those that are facing a significant crisis, you have to be willing to let people know. There's so many people that go through hard times, go through difficult circumstances, and just because of pride, they're trying to weather it on their own. And you don't find out about it until it gets worse and worse and worse. Here's some tips on how to be a good storm chaser. Make sure you really love people. That's a novel idea, huh? Make sure you really love people. This won't work well without love and compassion. Even Jesus, you know, all the mighty things that he did, over and over again, it says what? He was moved by compassion. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Offer the ministry of presence. Offer practical help. Gently and kindly infuse faith and hope into every situation. Because there's this tendency that if we come on too harsh with faith and just believe God, see, I'm not... This is things that I have to work on. I'm kind of a cut and dry type of guy. Pastor Tom's better at this than I am. You know. But to gently infuse faith. Because there's this tendency, because of the way that people's been taught about faith, is to make them feel that they're not being faithful. You understand that? That when you come in and say, just believe God, what you're saying is you're not believing God. Maintain and project an attitude of positive expectancy towards God in the situation. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know, to certain questions. Don't say, I know just how you feel, and try to force your testimony on another person. Don't feel like you have to do everything yourself. Enlist the help of others. Remember that the Good Samaritan, he eventually left. Our job is not to fix people. That's God's job. The Good Samaritan, what did he do? He picked up the guy, he bandaged him, he got him to a place, an inn, gave him some money to take care of him, and said, if you need anything else, let me know. I got to go. Don't think that you have to carry someone across the finish line. Just do what you can do. Just do what you can do, and then you move. There's times when you have to move on. There was a gentleman, me and my wife, when we first got married. I don't know, we were crazy back then, but we brought a 58-year-old, 68-year-old, or not 68, high, late 50s, early 60s, black man into our home. He was a great man. Had a relationship with God, but just like most people, experienced hell on earth. And that hell would come back. And he was with us for quite a long time, and then we got him back on his feet. We got him a job, got him an apartment, got him all this stuff, and things were going good for a little bit, and he wasn't able to maintain, and I don't know where he is today. But you can't take people's responsibility for other people. You can only do what you know what to do. You can only do so much for individuals. And there has to come a time when they choose to start doing for themselves. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking of people that you helped and it didn't work out good, that's not your burden to bear. You did what you knew what to do and did the best that you could, and you were there for them. So don't carry the burden of others. Don't carry that burden. Do what you can do and then move on. And believe God, trust God, that someone else will come in. See, that's the thing about our own kids. That's what you got to do with our own kids. You got to believe that there are harvesters, workers in the kingdom of God that's going to come across their path. And speak life into them. You as parents, you did all you can do. There comes a time when you just got to trust God. And just believe God that the same goodness that chased you down is chasing them down too. In Romans 12, in the Message Bible, it says, if you preach, just preach God's message. Nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. If you're working with a disadvantage, if you're working with those that are going through all hell, it's easy to get irritated. It's easy to let them take you down. And that's a good sign that you've done all that you can do. When they start affecting you more than you're affecting them, it's time to move on. And trust God. And trust God. May Caris NTC be filled with storm chasers. Those are rare individuals who run towards the storm for the sake of others when everyone else is taking cover. This isn't my hope for us as a congregation, as a family here at Charis New Testament Church, and that we would be those that would be there for others. But at the same time, you need to be wise. You need to understand when you've done all that you can do, and they're now taking advantage of you, or they're now affecting your life. So this morning, if you're facing a storm, we're going to do like the believers did with Paul. We're going to gather around and pray for you. But you got to be willing to say, hey, all hell's breaking loose. I need some comfort. I need some friends. I need to be encircled. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.